Let's pray for our time in the Word. So, Father, we just thank you that we're already in this attitude of prayer, and we lift up your Word before us, and we thank you for the power that is in this Word. We thank you, Lord, that you are the Word. You say you are the living Word, and that you wrote this. And we ask that you would just bear fruit in our lives through our look into it today. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. So, contrary to my usual thing of having rabbi jokes, this is especially for Diane, I have a rabbi's wife joke. A tired rabbi was at home resting on Shabbat afternoon. And through the window, he saw a woman approaching the door. She was one of those two talkative people, and he was not anxious to talk with her. He said to his wife, "I'll just duck upstairs and wait until she goes away." So upstairs, he lay down, took a short nap, and an hour passed, and then, still a little sleepy, he tiptoed to the stair landing and listened. Not a sound. He was very pleased, so he started down, calling loudly to his wife, "Well, my dear, did you get rid of that old boar at last?" The next moment, he heard the voice of that same woman caller, and she couldn't possibly have missed hearing him. Two steps down, he saw them both staring up at him. It seemed truly a crisis moment. But the quick-thinking rabbi's wife answered, "Yes, dear. She went away over an hour ago, but Mrs. Cohen has come to talk to you in the meantime. I'm sure you'll be glad to talk to her." So let me start out by reminding you all, we're actually going to talk about this on the radio show, but I'm sure not all of you will be listening, although I hope most of you will. Tuesday morning is the lunar eclipse, which we talked about a few weeks ago as being one of a tetrad of four lunar eclipses. The amazing thing about them is they're happening on Jewish holidays. So Passover starts at sundown on Monday night, and this eclipse, are you ready for when you have to go to see it? 3 to 4 in the morning, a total lunar eclipse. So I'm going to get up, I'm going to go back to sleep afterwards, but I'm going to get up and get out. Of course, it needs to be a clear sky. It should be visible in the southwest, and it will last for about an hour. So I want to encourage all of you to go see it. We're going to talk about it later. And remember, it's just an amazing coincidence that it's happening on the first day of Passover, and then it will happen in the fall, another one, on the first day of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, and then next year on the first day of Passover again, and then again on Sukkot. So it's just an amazing coincidence here. And also we learned when we looked through this that some very significant changes happened in the history of the Jewish people when these things happened before. And it happened just 3 times before in history, and they're all very significant things that happened. So if you get out there, pray while you're out there. This is also a fulfillment of the prophecy that is in the New Covenant. It's actually from the Old Covenant, quoted in the New Covenant, that before the great and terrible coming of the day of the Lord, the moon will turn to blood or red. And this is the way the moon does that. So also today is a special day on the Jewish calendar. It's called Shabbat HaGadol. Who knows what that means? The Great Shabbat, yes. So the Shabbat before Passover is the Great Shabbat. And so today we're going to start out by talking a little bit about Passover and move on to something that I think is going to be very important to all of us. So I hope all of you are aware, Passover commemorates the Exodus out of Egypt and the giving of the Mosaic Covenant on Mount Sinai. And it's celebrated with a Seder. As we heard, we're having our community Seder. Usually Seders are in homes. And I want to encourage you all to have a Seder Monday night. That's the actual biblical time in your home with your family or invite friends. The Seder should be times of joy and celebration, of songs and especially telling the Exodus story, and especially to pass it on to our children, to pass on the knowledge of this to our children. And the word Seder, it means order. And so you can follow the traditional Seder order, or you can get a Messianic Haggadah, which gives the Seder order. There's lots of them available online. You can just search, or you can go to the bookstore, as Elizabeth is waving frantically at me, and buy as many Haggadahs as you want at the bookstore at the end of the service. So I want to start out just because I'm not sure we're all on the same page, but just to recount the story briefly of the Exodus. Our ancestors were enslaved in Egypt, and if we can have that first slide up there, and they cried out for deliverance, and God called Moses and his brother Aaron and sent them to demand that Pharaoh release them. But Pharaoh, the next slide, refused. And then God brought 9 terrible plagues on the Egyptians to force Pharaoh to release the Israelites. Each plague was worse than the one before, but Pharaoh continued to refuse to let the people go. Until finally came the 10th plague, which was the death of the firstborn sons. And it was to come on all who were living in the land of Egypt. But God gave the people of Israel instructions on how to survive this plague. And those instructions were that on the 10th day of the month, which actually was yesterday on the Jewish calendar, each family was to select an unblemished lamb. And I've got a picture here of those beautiful, cute little lambs. And then in Exodus chapter 12, verse 6, it says this: "You must watch over it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to slaughter it at twilight." And the words watch over it are mishmeret in Hebrew, which means observe it. Observe the lamb for defects, because the lamb had to be unblemished, could not have any defects. Verse 7, "They are to take the blood after they sacrifice the lamb and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the crossbeam of the houses where they will eat it. They are to eat the meat that night, roasted over a fire with matzot and bitter herbs, or moror, they are to eat it." So we have a picture in the next slide of a man putting the blood on the doorposts and on the crossbeam. And then verse 12, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. I am Adonai, the Lord." Verse 13, "The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, so there will be no plague among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And if you didn't catch it, this is where we get the name of the holiday. Pass over you is actually the way it's worded in Hebrew. Pesach means pass over you. "And so all the firstborn sons of Egypt who didn't put the lamb's blood on the doors died." And the next slide, we see Pharaoh finally changing his mind and telling the people to leave. And when he told them to leave, he told them to get out quickly. And they left quickly, so quickly that their bread didn't have a chance to rise. And so they had to eat unleavened bread called matzah. But then we find out that Pharaoh changed his mind and went after the people and to bring them back and trapped them at the edge of the Red Sea. But next slide, God parted the Red Sea for the Israelites to cross. And when Pharaoh tried to follow, he brought the water back and drowned the pursuing Egyptians. And the Israelites went on to Mount Sinai, where they entered into a national covenant, the covenant that really established the nation. And it was there that the covenant was made when the Ten Commandments were given and the beginnings of the Bible, really the Torah, several of the parts of the Torah. And this I always like this artist's rendition. This is actually Chagall's painting of the Exodus, because it gives you an idea of how many people there were. You see those little dots all through there? There were something like 3 million people that went out, which is hard to comprehend even. But this is a great picture of it. So this covenant that was made at Mount Sinai, I think I have a picture of Mount Sinai up there. Yeah, there's the people before in the mountain. This was the founding covenant of the nation of Israel. And then in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, God told Moses this: "This day is to be a memorial for you," speaking of the day of Passover, the 14th day of Nisan. "You are to keep it as a feast to Adonai. Throughout your generations, you are to keep it as an eternal ordinance." So there's the commandment to keep this ceremony, the Seder, as a yearly renewal of the Mosaic covenant. So it's a covenant meal, a renewal meal, where we eat and drink things that remind us of the covenant, remind us of what God did, and remind us of all the things about the covenant, really to renew the covenant, to make it alive, to give it life. And I have to say, it's one of the amazing testimonies to me of the wisdom of God that he would say, this is how you will keep it alive, because he told us to do this like 3,500 years ago or 3,000 years ago, something like that. And we're still doing it, and it's still alive. So it worked. He knows what he's doing. So today I want to, I felt led to focus on covenants and to look at the covenants that God has made with us. So first of all, what is a covenant? The best definition that I've heard of it is really simple. It's an agreement between two parties based on trust, as opposed to a contract, which is an agreement between two parties based on distrust. In a contract, you kind of try to cover all the bases of what could possibly go wrong, or could cheat each other on. But in a covenant, it's based on trust. And covenants can be absolute. In other words, God can make a covenant, it doesn't matter what the people do. Or they can be conditional, dependent on people fulfilling the conditions of the covenant. And the core of the covenant is God's promises, what he is covenanting to do, and the conditions for receiving those promises, and the warnings of what will happen if those conditions are not met. That's the heart of the covenants. Now, several covenants are made in the Bible. God made several covenants with people, and some of them have renewal ceremonies or meals and signs. Those are some of the other things that are parts of covenants, signs and ceremonies and meals. And every covenant also includes a narrative. And the narrative is the story of what the relationship between the covenanting parties were, between God and the people up to that point in time. So let me just remind you, in Genesis 3, God made a covenant with Adam. And the narrative that's involved with is the narrative of creation and the fall of the man and the curse. And Genesis 9, God made a covenant with who? Noah, the Noahide covenant, we call that. And the narrative is the story of the flood. What's the sign of the Noahide covenant? The rainbow. And then God made a covenant with Abraham. It's actually in chapters 12 through 24 of Genesis. And the narrative is the story of Abraham's call, his wanderings, his struggle to have children, his testing. And what's the sign of the Abrahamic covenant?
Circumcision,
right. And then there's the Mosaic covenant. So it's the fourth one. And of course, the narrative of the Mosaic covenant is the whole story of Exodus up to that point. And then later, other parts of the history are added in as the narrative, the taking of the land, the starting of the monarchy, the sin of the people, the exile, and the return. And the renewal meal or ceremony of the Mosaic covenant is the Passover Seder. And who knows what the sign of the Mosaic covenant is? Oh, you've been in my class, you should know it. Shabbat. Shabbat is the sign of the Mosaic covenant. And it's very significant because everywhere Jewish people have lived and had a community, how does the rest of the city know that there's Jewish people living there? They see them out walking on Shabbat and closing their businesses. So it's the sign of the covenant. There was a Davidic covenant made with David in 2 Samuel 7, where God promised the kingship to him that would be handed on down. And then finally, there is the new covenant, or as we call it, the Brit Hadashah. And that is foretold in Jeremiah chapter 31. And then it's in detail in the back part of the book. The back part of the book is sometimes called the New Testament, but I almost always try to call it the New Covenant, because that's what it is. So let's start out by looking at the cutting, as God puts it, or the establishing of the Mosaic covenant. And it's described in Exodus chapter 24. It was just after God had spoken the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And in 20, he gives some other instructions there. And in 24, he says this in verse 4. Moses wrote down all the words of Adonai, and then rose up early in the morning and built an altar below the mountain, along with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent out young men of Bnei Israel, the sons of Israel, who sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings of oxen to Adonai. Now, this is interesting because you notice it wasn't the Levites or the priests that he sent out, because he hadn't appointed them yet. This was just the young men of Israel to make the offerings. And then in verse 6, then Moses took half of the blood from the sacrificed animals, and put it in basins, and the other half he poured out against the altar. And in verse 7, he took the scroll of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And again they said, all that Adonai has spoken, we will do and obey. Now at this point, understand the stone tablets had not yet been given. So Moses wrote down all that God had said, including the Ten Commandments and chapters 21 through 23, which are called ordinances, but other instructions for the people. And also, if you ever get into a discussion with Orthodox Jewish people, this is a very, very interesting verse because, as you may be aware, Orthodox Judaism claims that God gave Moses an oral Torah on the mount. So Moses wrote down the written part, but he passed down another large section of instructions from God in oral form, and it got passed down. It didn't get written down till like 1,800 years later in the Talmud. Okay, but look at what the verse before this said. It was a couple before that. He wrote down all, verse 4. Moses wrote down all the words of Adonai. Moses wrote down everything. He didn't transmit it orally. He didn't trust it to that. He wrote down everything. And then verse 8, then Moses took the blood in the spaces. And I want you to get a picture of this. This must have been something really incredible. He sprinkled it on who? On the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which Adonai has cut with you in agreement with all these words. Now, I understand there were 3 million people, and they must have passed before Moses, and he sprinkled the blood. It must have taken a lot of blood, a lot of the blood of animals that they sacrificed to sprinkle 3 million people, plus the book of Hebrews says he sprinkled the scroll, he sprinkled all of this. And this is how the covenant was established. And then Moses and the elders went up the mountain, and they saw the God of Israel, the scripture tells us. And verse 11 says, yet he, or God, did not raise his hand against the nobles of Bnei Israel, the sons of Israel. So they beheld God, and they ate and they drank. And this, we see, is like a foretelling that eating and drinking is a way to seal covenants. And of course, if you go back in Genesis, you find that happening with Abraham, that when he would make a covenant with another person, they would eat and drink. And of course, God making the covenant with Abraham, God came and ate with Abraham. So this eating and drinking, this is a prophetic picture of the Passover Seder, of this eating and drinking to confirm the covenant. And then verse 12, then Adonai said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay there, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the Torah and the mitzvot, the commandments, which I have written so that you may instruct them. And again, we see this Moses writing things down. And Moses remained by himself on the mountain 40 days. And that was when God gave him more of the Torah, including the plans. If you read through the sections, it's going to be our parsha for the next few weeks. This is where the plans for the ark and the menorah and the table and the vessels and God promises him workers. All those things are detailed there as Moses is up on the mountain. So really what this is talking about, this is the beginning of the Bible. This is God giving the scriptures to us. And as we see, if we read through these, the words on the scroll that Moses wrote were the core of the covenant, God's promises and conditions or commands from God. And the promises were, I'm just going to say a few of them here, the promises were the land, blessing, healing was one of the promises, prosperity, increase, multiplication, victory over their enemies, and many other promises what God was promising to the people of Israel. But the conditions for those promises are also very significant. The conditions is very simple. Obey my commands. And of course, we have the commands recorded in the Ten commands, but also there's another 603 commands that God gave in the Tanakh that the people are to keep. So this is the covenant that God gave at that time. But later, if you read through the prophets, you find that what's happening in the prophets, if you just think of it in these terms, is that the prophets are adding greater understanding to the covenant. They're giving greater insight. Like, for instance, God says, you know, keep the Shabbat. Keep it holy to me. Don't work. Rest and have a holy convocation. That's what God says about the Shabbat. But Isaiah gives us this amazing insight. The Shabbat should be a delight. Amen. and see how that changes everything. It's not to be a burden, it's to be a delight. So the further writings were actually giving more understanding of the covenant. And the instructions for the ceremony to renew the covenant, we read that in chapter 12, verse 14, that part of the covenant that was that every year it had to be renewed so that it would stay fresh in the minds of people. So that's the Mosaic covenant. Now, God's plan for Yeshua was a Passover Seder was supposed to be his last meal with his disciples. And this occurred just before he sacrificed his life. And you've heard it called something a little bit different. Mostly it's called what? The Last Supper. Supper, right? But we know it was actually a Seder, because you can see the Seder ceremony right in it as you read about it. And of course, it was Passover. Now, all four Gospels record this Seder, but John devotes five chapters to this Seder. And I just want to point out a couple of things to you here, because some people think that he only devotes two chapters to it, 13 and 14. But because at the end of 14, I've got it on the slide here, John chapter 14, verse 31 ends with the words, "Get up, let's get going." Okay? And so people think, well, they ended the Seder there. But then you can start reading chapter 15, 16, and 17, and at the beginning of chapter 18, the next slide, listen to what it says. After he had said all this, he went out with his disciples across the stream that flows in winter through the Vadi Kidron to a spot where there was a grove of trees, and he and his disciples, his Talmudim, went into it. So you see at the beginning of this verse, he might have said, let's get going at the end of chapter 14, right? But they didn't until the beginning of chapter 18. So actually chapter 13 through 17 is all happening at the Seder, at the Last Seder with his disciples. So what I felt the Spirit was leading to do today was to go through this part of the Scriptures with this understanding of it being 13 through 17. One of the reasons for it being significant is that means that more chapters, more verses of the Gospels are devoted to this event than anything else in the entire Gospels, more than the birth, more than the death, more than the Sermon on the Mount, and more than the resurrection, more than any of those things are devoted to this Seder. So why is so much devoted to these five chapters? I believe it is because in chapter 13 through 17, at his last Seder, Yeshua actually gave the core, the heart, of the new covenant. And he gave some renewal ceremonies, actually two renewal ceremonies of the new covenant. So now understand that we refer to the entire back of the book here as the new covenant, right? But if you read through a lot of it is narratives. That's not the heart of a covenant, right? And then there's a history of the followers of Yeshua, how they walked it out in the book of Acts. And then there is letters of instruction to the different congregations, which are all part of giving more insight into it, but the incredible promises of the new covenant are recorded in John chapter 13 through 17, and the conditions are there. So one thing that occurred to me as I was looking at this is, well, why did God choose to use a traditional Passover Seder as the occasion to give us the new covenant? And I see a couple of answers. I'll give you one now and one later. I believe he gave the new covenant at the renewal meal of the Mosaic covenant to emphasize the continuity between the two covenants, the connectedness between the two covenants. The new covenant is built on the Mosaic covenant, which is built on the Abrahamic covenant, which is built on the Noahide covenant. Right. See, they don't nullify each other. They build on each other. They improve, in a sense, upon each other. And that continuity, as many of you were, has been lost in the church for the past 1,700 years or so, because the church has not been keeping the Passover or the other covenantal times that were given to us. And praise God, in our days, this is changing. The fact that we're meeting here today and talking about this, the fact that we're having a Passover Seder, a Messianic Passover Seder on Saturday, is an indication, but also the fact that many churches, many pastors, and many people are very, very interested in this right now. It's all over the internet. There's all kinds of ways of learning more about the Jewish roots, because so many people are interested in the connectedness between the covenants like this. So today, I was led by the Spirit to go through the core of the new covenant and look at its promises and its conditions. And we're going to end with the renewal meal, which is right here. And I've done this at Seders before. I love to do it at Seders, but there's so much here that it's hard to fit in a Seder, because there's so much else you have to do at a Seder. So I felt the Ruach, the Spirit, saying, do it now, just before Passover, so that people will get a handle to it, because it's so appropriate. Because really what we're going to look at here is we're going to look at what Yeshua said and did at his last Passover Seder. And we're going to look at it in a lot of detail. And it's so important, because this is the core of the covenant that he made with each of you. He made with me and with each one of you. And we all need to be periodically reminded of its promises and its conditions, so that it's renewed. It needs to be renewed in our minds and our hearts. So we're going to start with the promises, and then we're going to get to the conditions, and we're going to end with the renewal ceremony of the Lord's Supper to seal it all in our hearts. And so, rather than go through them the way they're structured in the chapters, as he spoke these things, I rearranged them by subject. Okay, so we're gonna see a lot of verses here. Actually, each verse that we're gonna look at could be a complete sermon on each of those verses. But we're just gonna go through them, because I believe the Spirit's intent here was to just renew these things in our minds as we see them and receive them. So your part as we go through these is to receive these promises and then let them speak to your heart. And actually, I felt like what we should do is, as the scripture pops up here, like we should all read them together. Because I think you get it a little more when you read it yourself. And read it as if the Lord was speaking to you as he gives you these promises. And understand, of course, that a couple of things here, that God is able to fulfill these promises. He doesn't make promises that he can't keep. So these are promises that you can hang your hat on. You can say he's going to do these things. And also understand that receiving his promises is conditional on being one of his disciples. That means, very simply, trusting in his atoning sacrifice to pay for your sin and making him Lord or boss or director of your life. So if you've done those things, these are promises to you individually, directly. If you haven't, you can do that right now. Just declare to the Lord yourself that you want to make him Lord, and thank him, and repent for your sin, and thank him for forgiving you because you've repented in the name of Yeshua. So we're gonna move through these relatively quickly, and you're gonna participate. So the first one happened after Yeshua washed his disciples' feet. And actually, that's a traditional part of a Seder. And he said these words. So let's read them together. If you know, that was pretty weak. If you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So here's the promise. You will receive Yeshua's blessing for following not just his words, but his example. And his example in this case, it was just after he washed his disciples' feet. So you will be blessed by following his example and serving one another. Let's receive that. And then John 17, verse 24, let's read it. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Now, this is interesting, because this promise is in the form of a prayer of Yeshua to the Father. Now, I consider that a promise, because I believe all of his prayers get answered. Okay? So here's the promise. You will someday receive this, be with Yeshua in heaven, and see his glory. Just receive that. Chapter 14, verse 2. Let's read it together. In my Father's house are many places to live. If there weren't, I would have told you, because I am going there to prepare a place for you. The promises, someday you will live, each one of you, in a home prepared for you by Yeshua. He will be the architect and the builder. Verse 3, since I am going, let's read it together, since I am going and preparing a place for you, I will return to take you with me, so that where I am, you may be also. He's going to come back. You're not going to have to find your way there. He's going to come back and take you with him to that place. 14:12. Yes, indeed, I tell you that whoever trusts in me will also do the works I do. Indeed, he will do greater ones because I am going to the Father. Now let's just stop on this one, because I think many people, including myself at times, have unbelief about this one. This is a huge promise, right? So let's just receive it. You will do greater works than Yeshua. Lord, we don't know how you're going to do that in us, but that's your promise. That's your promise. Whoever trusts in me, how many trust in him? Amen. He will do greater works than Yeshua himself. Next verse. In fact, whatever you ask for in my name, I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for something in my name, I will do it. The promise, your prayers in Yeshua's name will be answered. However, there's a condition on this. Do you see the condition? They must be glorifying the Father. Do you see that? The prayers that glorify the Father will be answered. Chapter 15, verse 7. If you remain united with me and my words with you, then ask whatever you want and it will happen for you. Another amazing promise. Your prayers will be answered. But again, conditional. What is the condition? Remaining, abide in Yeshua. That means worshiping him, his words living in you, being in his presence, hearing from him. If that's your lifestyle, you will begin to pray prayers that he can answer. That's how I understand this. Your prayers will be in line with his will, and he'll begin to answer those prayers. 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforting counselor like me, the Spirit of Truth, to be with you forever. So this is the promise of the Ruach, the Holy Spirit. And notice it says that he will comfort you and counsel you forever. He will comfort you and he will guide you. He will give you, my understanding of this is he will be like a legal counselor, helping us to understand God's law, his instructions, how we are to follow them. And he will guide us with his counsel. But also here, there are two conditions. You see the conditions? Love me and keep my commands. Conditions. Another one about the Ruach, 14:26. But the counselor, the Ruach HaKodesh, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything. That is, he will remind you of everything I have said to you. Whew. This is a promise that the Holy Spirit will reveal to you understanding of all that Yeshua has said. Now, what has Yeshua said? Well, the words in red, some people think, right? How many think it's the words in red? You know it's a trick question, right? He's the living word. He wrote it. It's the whole word. He will bring understanding and remembrance of his words to us. Another one on the Holy Spirit, 16:13. However, when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but he will say only what he hears. He will also announce to you the events of the future. Woo! Yes. The Holy Spirit will reveal truth. Yes. There's a difference between just, you know, giving understanding and showing you what is truth. Because what if you hear somebody speaking or you read somebody else's writing? Is that truth? Does it line up with biblical truth? That's the job of the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, to reveal that to you and reveal the future. Reveal the future to us. Okay, 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. You are loved. You already loved. This is not a will be. You are already loved by the Father and by Yeshua, and he will reveal himself to you. You will get to know him as a being, as the Lord. You will get to know him. And again, this one has conditions. See what they are? Has my commands and keeps them. The conditions. 15:9. Just as the Father has loved me, I too have loved you, so stay in my love. Now, this is amazing. If you just have to grasp this. Yeshua is saying here that the Father, that you are loved by Yeshua as the Father loves him. You see that? As the Father has loved me, I love you. Can you receive that? How much does the Father love Yeshua? Well, that's how Yeshua loves you. That's amazing. How could anyone love someone more than this? And then 17:23 says almost the same thing, but just a little twist different. I united with them, and you with me, so that they may be completely one, and the world thus realize that you have sent me, and that you have loved them just as you have loved me. So you see the difference between this one and the last one? This is saying the Father loves you as he loves Yeshua. The other one was saying Yeshua loves you as the Father loves him. This is saying the Father loves you as he loves Yeshua. How could there be any greater love than that? Right? How much does he love Yeshua? Oh, his son. It's himself. You're all sitting here like son. He does. He loves you this way. Receive it. Receive it. Believe it. 26. And I made your name known to them, and I will continue to make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I myself will be united with them. Now, what's the promise here? I believe the promise here is that the Father's love, by which he loved Yeshua, will be in you, in the sense of then it can pour out to other people. So that you have that love in you, so that you can love other people. Chapter 13:35. Everyone will know that you are my Talmidim or disciples. Come on, you guys are getting a little weak. Let's read it together. Everyone will know that you are my Talmidim by the fact that you have love for each other.
Yes.
So here's a promise that if we show love to our brothers and sisters here, the world will be able to recognize that we are the disciples of the Messiah, because we've never seen love like that before. That's an awesome promise too. 14:7. Because you have known me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him. In fact, you have seen him. So here we have the promise of not just knowing Yeshua, but knowing the Father. 14:23. Yeshua answered him, if someone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him and make our home with him. We will come to him and make our home with him. So this is the promise of the indwelling. This is the promise of the Father and Yeshua, of course, in the form of the Spirit, dwelling, living in each of you, and in all who will trust this. Of course, there's a condition. You see the condition? Love Yeshua and keep his word. Oftentimes we see that. Chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who stay united with me and I with them are the ones who bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can't do a thing. Awesome promise. You will bear much fruit. Condition? Abide in Yeshua, spending time with him, listening for him, following in his ways, listening for his voice, spending time in prayer. 15:11. I have said this to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy be complete. Woo! No conditions. you will have complete joy, the joy that Yeshua has. Next one. What I am leaving you with is shalom, or peace. I am giving you my shalom. I don't give the way the world gives. Don't let yourselves be upset or frightened. You will have Yeshua's shalom. Not the world's shalom that's dependent on circumstances, but Yeshua's shalom. And shalom in Hebrew, by the way, means more than just peace. It's prosperity, it's health, it's well-being, it's fulfillment, all of those things. You will have that shalom in you. And the condition, you see the conditions? Don't give in to fear. Don't let yourself give in to fear. 17:22. The glory which you have given to me, I have given to them, so that they may be one, just as we are one. So this is promising unity among the brethren and Yeshua's glory. And remember, we learned that the glory of God is his goodness. So he's saying, you will have my goodness. And that's why we can be in unity, because we need his goodness in us. We need to be able to have that moral purity to be able to have unity with our brothers and sisters. 15:16. You did not choose me. I chose you, and I have commissioned you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask from the Father in my name, he may give you. Woo! Promise of being chosen and commissioned. You have already been chosen and commissioned for what? To bear fruit. And when you are in the process of bearing fruit, if you're praying prayers that lead to bearing fruit, they will be answered. They will be answered. 17:15. I don't ask you to... I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one. We have the promise of protection from Satan. 17:17. Set them apart for holiness by means of the truth. Your word is truth. We have the promise of being set apart for the Lord, separated unto him. So those are some of the promises. Here are some of the conditions. Let's just read these together too. Chapter 14, verse 1. Don't let yourselves be disturbed. Trust in God and trust in me. Again, don't give in to worry and anxiety. Trust in the Father and Yeshua. 15:12. This is my command, that you keep on loving each other just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than a person who lays down his life for his friends. This is a pretty heavy command. We are to love one another as he loves us. And we know that he gave his life for us. So the implication is clear, right? We are to be willing to lay down our lives for each other. And then we have commemorations or ceremonies. Chapter 13, verse 14, in this passage, just before this, Yeshua washed the feet of his disciples, and he says this, now if I, the Lord and Rabbi, have washed your feet, you also should wash each other's feet. And of course, he's not talking about literally washing with a washcloth and water. He's talking about serving each other. We should be eager to serve each other because of this command. So, whew. Let's come to the ceremonial meal. Let's read about it here, and you don't have to read along. I'll just read it out loud. This is the covenant meal. This is the renewal meal of that covenant that we just heard. Matthew 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Yeshua took a piece of matzah, made the barucha, the blessing, broke it, gave it to the talmidim, to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Verse 27. Also, he took a cup of wine, made the barucha, gave it to them, saying, all of you, drink from it, for this is my blood, which ratifies the new covenant. My blood shed on the behalf of many, so that they may have their sins forgiven. So this is the instruction for the covenant meal. There's also a promise at the end of it of having sins forgiven. And we call this the Sudat Adonai, or the Lord's Supper in Hebrew. And it is just like the elders eating before the Lord. It's just like the commandments for the Passover. It's eating and drinking as a commemoration of the covenant. And before we do this, I just want to end with one final reason for giving the new covenant at a Passover Seder, at the renewal meal of the Mosaic covenant. I believe the most important reason is that we would remember that God keeps his promises to Israel. That's what the covenant meal was about, to remember God's promises to Israel. And that in remembering that God is keeping his promises to Israel, that would give us assurance that he will keep his promises in the new covenant. Because how can we believe these promises of the new covenant if we don't see him keeping his promises to Israel? So we're going to be renewing both covenants at the Passover Seder. And I know some of you, but not all, will be attending. And some of you will be having your own Seders Monday night or Tuesday night. And you can renew the covenants then, but I know not all of you would do this. So the Spirit directed me today to have us come to the Lord's table today so that we can renew the covenants.